And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to Psalm 18 in your Bibles, if you will. If you're using the Bibles under your chair, that's found on page 454. Psalm 18, the second in this series of Summer in the Psalms, in which we're going to pull out the psalms that are songs of the king, either songs sung by King David or about King David. And we're looking at how God giving salvation to his king blesses his people, and how we can therefore rejoice in Christ our King. Psalm 18. Let's read together. This is one of the longer psalms in the Bible, but I am going to read it all together at once. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also, the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place and rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his rules were before me. And his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp, and the Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is a God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like mire on the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as our rock and our refuge, and we come to you now to learn about you from your word. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray for the working of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear the words of God and that we would hear the word of God spoken to us today. Lord, we pray that it would encourage our faith in you and cause us to take refuge in you, Father, and the King that you have put over us for victory and for blessing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard it said, of course, that hindsight is 20/20, and it is usually. You know, it's easy after the fact to look back and to learn the lessons of what we've experienced, or to realize what has just happened and what we would have done differently in those situations. All Monday morning quarterbacks rely on the perfect vision of hindsight. David here, looking back over his life and tracing a theme of God as his rock, gives us a hindsight view that equips us to live with foresight. So to live with foresight, to walk by faith, because we don't walk by sight, and we don't know what lies ahead, we have to depend on what we do know about God. David sings this song, a song of thanksgiving, to God who is his rock, who has proven over the years to be his rock and worthy of his trust. So the hindsight of God's faithfulness, David tells us from this psalm, is the real key to our walk in faithfulness today and tomorrow and always. It is a discipline that we need to cultivate, a discipline that David cultivated, in which we look back not only on our small lives and the short stories that we're living, but all the way back to the big story that God has been writing from the beginning and the stories that he's recorded of his dealings with people throughout history, people like Adam and Eve and Abraham and Jacob and David and so forth. And when we do that, we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and with 20/20 perfectly focused vision, really see God for who he is, life for what it is. And it equips us to walk forward in faith in the future. It gives us confidence to know who our God is, who we can depend on him to be, and how we ought to live in response to that. Psalm 18 is in another place in the Bible. It's at the end of the Samuel books. It's at the very end of 2 Samuel, in the last chapter, chapter 22, almost word for word, Psalm 18 is listed as what David sang towards the end of his life as he summarizes all of God's ways with him throughout his life. You know, of all the people in the Bible, there's nobody really that has faced more trouble and enemies and difficulty and struggle than David. From the very beginning, he's led out of the peaceful shepherd status and anointed to be the future king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And from that day, he begins to be pursued and opposed and hated by the wicked king Saul, who was king in that day. Saul pursues him, chases him. David has to flee up into the mountains, and he hides among the rocks. He finds a fortress in the rocks of the wilderness of Judea. He hides away in a cave. And then when he's finally king, the Philistines and other enemies fight him. He has a rebellion within his own kingdom from his own son, Absalom. And so through all this, though, David looks back, and you know what he says to us? He sings a song, not of complaining, but of thanksgiving. David, at the end of his life, is finally given rest from all his enemies. And as he looks back, he doesn't sing a song of his own greatness. He doesn't boast about who he is or what he's accomplished. He sings a song of thanksgiving to the Lord, which gives the Lord all the credit for the victory. And he claims that that victory is a blessing for all of the people of God. You see, the hindsight of God's faithfulness, of God being a rock for us, gives us the foresight to walk by faith and to live for our God. David begins his psalm in verse 1 with this beautiful statement of, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Then he goes on to say, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He begins to gush out all of these different metaphors. As he's thinking over his life, he just sees God was this for me and God was that for me, and they were all good and they were all beneficial, and God was reliable. He was there. He was who he said he would be. He was a rock. He was a defensive place for me. He was a horn of salvation that allowed me to conquer and defeat all of my enemies. And because of this, David loves God. The key to really cultivating and stirring love in our hearts for God is knowing that God first loved us, as 1 John says. Knowing who God is, because to know God is to love him. David knew his God intimately, and he knew him to be, above all things, his rock. This is among all the different little metaphors and images that David spews out here in his song of love and praise to God. At the heart of it all, in the heart of this psalm, is this idea of God as a rock, and knowing that God is his rock, that God has been his rock, that God is his rock, that God will be his rock, that causes his heart to almost leap out of his chest and say, and so I love him. We have a God who is worthy of not only our worship and our praise, but our love. He becomes dear to us, precious to us, valuable to us above all things. You know, we are not just rational creatures, we are creatures that love, created by God with the capacity to love things. We're looking for things to love all the time. That's why we go to concerts and sports games and art museums, and that's why we go out on the boat to see God's beautiful creation. We're looking for things that are worthy of being loved and praised. We are lovers. And what it means to grow in our relationship with God is to have our loves redirected, to have our loves formed and shaped. And David's love for God was based on his knowledge of who God is. So God is a rock for us, and David lists in this psalm 5 benefits of having God as your rock. It's a long psalm, so instead of our normal 3 points in a poem, we're going to have 5 points in a hymn today as the outline for this message. There's 5 sections to this psalm. You have first the opening of a summary of praise. Really, this psalm has bookends to it of praise. It starts with praise and thanksgiving. It ends with praise and thanksgiving. And in the middle, there's 3 sections in which David describes his distress and his deliverance because of prayer. And then he describes in the middle a lesson drawn from that, that he brings forward to tell us how we ought to base all of our lives and all of our hope on the rock that God is. And then he goes on to describe more about how in the past God in very specific ways brought victory to him because God was his strength. He was a rock that he could depend on. So we have 5 benefits of having God as our rock. The first one is that we have a safe place, verses 1 and 2. We have a safe place. Rock is one of the most common metaphors used for God in all of the Bible. It starts in Deuteronomy 32, in which Moses tells the people of Israel, you know, he's a rock. All his ways are just. He's perfect. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's faithful. You have Isaiah saying, if you keep your mind fixed on, stayed on him, leaning on him, propped up against him, you will never have anxiety because you should trust the Lord. He's a rock eternal. We have a safe place in the rock. The rock is like a fortress. It's like a castle in which we can hide ourselves. And David believed that what really kept him safe was not the literal rocks and mountains and caves of the wilderness of Judea, but it was the Lord himself who was really his fortress, his safe place, where he found defense against the most vicious and powerful of enemies. And so when we have God as our rock, David says, you can look back at my life, you can look back at every other saint and the story of their lives, you can look back at every promise of God's word and realize that what it means to have God as your rock is that you have a safe place from all your enemies, from all that would do you harm, from all that would destroy you. We have a safe place in God as our rock. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates this. Children, if you're using your activity sheet, you'll see the first verses translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message. I don't always love the Message. He's a little loose sometimes because it's more of a paraphrase, but this is beautiful. He says, I love you, God. You make me strong. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight, my God, the high crag where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout. So David opens up with praise, saying to God that he loves him because he's his rock, meaning, I love you because you're a safe place for me. You're my rock. And he says in verse 2, my rock in whom I've taken refuge. Now, it does no good to know that there is a rock in a safe place if we don't take refuge in it, if we don't use it, if we don't run to it. He says that you're my fortress and my deliverer. David says we have a safe place with God as our rock. And this creates love in his heart. This word love is really important to understand. The word that's used in Hebrew, they have several different words for love. Sometimes love implies loyalty, that I love someone, that I'm going to be faithful to them and loyal. They're my friend. The other word, of course, is one of more affection, one that is really used. The word that's used here is one for affection. It's used of God's passionate love for his people, and it is used of parents for their children. As much as children can give us headaches, right? You know that love that a parent has for a child. Whenever a child's born, you just say, you haven't done anything yet, right or wrong, and I love you more than life itself, to hold a little newborn baby in your hands. And David said, is that same heartfelt, passionate, affectionate love for God that has been cultivated over years and years of realizing that it is God alone who's his rock. David is telling us God was a safe place for me. He will be a safe place for you. And then one of the other important things of these first couple verses is how many times you see the word my. Do you see that? I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You see how personal David depends on the Lord as his rock. He has a personal relationship of trust with God. It's not distant, it's not formal, it's not just theological. His heart is engaged in it, and he knows that in the Lord, he personally has a rock. You personally, God is a rock for, no matter what you might face, meaning, first of all, that you have above everything else a safe place in him, and so you need not fear. Secondly, we have a swift Savior. We have a safe place with God as our rock, but we also have a swift Savior. We have a Savior who comes and acts on our behalf to deliver us, to help us, to rescue us from situations that seem even impossible. Verses 4 through 19 talk about the swiftness and the power of God as our Savior. It says, first of all, how desperate David was, the distress he was in. It says that, you know, death entangled me, it wrapped cords around me, destruction tied me up. The cords of the grave or Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In other words, this wasn't just, you know, little problems. This was big life and death type stuff. Not that God is not a safe place and a swift Savior in the little things. He most certainly is. But you will find him, David says, to be a rock even in the most helpless of situations. And then it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So you see, from the deepest place of the grave, or what he was being threatened with was potentially going to the grave, from that deepest, lowest place, he lifted up prayers to God by faith, believing him to be a rock. And those prayers went all the way to the highest place of God's temple in heaven. And David knew that he could call upon the Lord because of God's covenant with David and with his people. He had an invitation, a promise, a standing offer. Call to me, I'll deliver you. I'm your God, you're my people. I'm the Lord who redeemed you out of slavery. Call to me, I will answer you. And it says that God heard. And then God gets up and comes down. And when he does, everything flees in front of him. The earth itself seems to come apart at the seams and tries to run and hide from its creator, who has been roused in his anger because someone is trying to unseat his anointed king. You see, David was very special to God. We're all special to God, but David was the anointed. He was special to God in a way that none of us really are. He had chosen him to be the king through whom he was going to bring the Savior of the world and establish God's kingdom. And so, Psalm 18 is kind of like a sequel to Psalm 2. The book of Psalms opens with a little double introduction. The first one is, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, but who meditates day and night on the word of God. Hindsight, looking back at who God is. And then Psalm 2 is a psalm about God's chosen king, his son, the son of God, the anointed, and about a conflict that's occurring in all of human history. As Psalm 2 says, the nations are raging and peoples are plotting in vain. Kings of the earth are setting themselves together. Rulers are counseling together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see, all of human history is one long story of fallen humanity binding themselves together to oppose the Lord and his anointed. And it says the Lord laughs at them, and he says, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's referring to David and all of David's descendants, ultimately going to Jesus. And then he says, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask me, I'll make the nations your heritage. And then he says, be warned, O kings of the earth. Come, pay homage to this king, my son. Kiss him, lest his wrath be kindled. And then it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, David is saying, the Lord is my rock. He's a swift Savior. I'm blessed. I'm saved as king because I take refuge in God as my rock. And if you'll take refuge in me as your king, you will find a safe place, a swift Savior. You will find that you are saved and delivered from all your enemies. You see here, we have a swift Savior, and the Lord comes down because he's angry. Angry because people are trying to oppose the king that God wants to rule over the world. And the way that the Lord comes is described in terms of an earthquake and a storm and a volcano and all of this really amazing kind of imagery. And you have to ask, when in David's life did this occur? Because as you read David's story in the historical books of the Bible, it just seems like a pretty normal story in which obviously God was at work and God would speak, but You never see thunderclouds and God riding on the wings of the wind and riding on the back of mighty angels like they were horses, and fire and lightning bolts going out from him. We don't really see that in David's story, but nonetheless, it was true. David is saying, in what seemed like the ordinary, mundane details of my life, God was powerfully present behind the scenes. David is saying that you have the Lord as your rock, and even in the mundane things of life, your ordinary life, what might not seem miraculous, God is present supernaturally, powerfully, to save and to deliver. And then thirdly, we have a solid ground. We have a solid place to stand if God is our rock. That's one of the main ideas of the imagery of a rock, right? Is rock is hard, rock is firm, rock is steady. If you go to the mountains from one year to the next to visit from here, you're not really going to see much change. You know, scientists tell us that over millions of years, there's erosion and weathering, and it can wear down the mightiest of rocks. But for the most part, the idea of rock is like granite. It's firm. It's ageless. It's unchanging. And David says, as I look back over my life, and as you look back over your life, you'll see that God has been a rock, that God has been a firm, dependable place on which to stand, that you can build your life on him, knowing that he's not going to change or be different than who you thought he was. He will be the same always. There's no shadow due to change with him, James says. He's always the same. God's our rock. One of our favorite places to go out on the boat on my day off, we went Friday, is Mason's Inlet. There's flats out there, and when the tide goes down, there's all these just pure white sand beaches, and the kids can play. One of the things, though, about that inlet is because of the flow of water back and forth, and because there's no rock there, it's all just sand, that thing is like a living being. It's a living organism that every time you go out there, after not going for 9 months when the weather's cold, we go for the first time in the summer, you almost have to relearn where the sandbars are. Everything is rearranged and different. Isn't that like everything else in life that we tend to depend on? Whether it's our finances or other people or circumstances or politicians, whatever you might put your trust in, your health, anything, it's all shifting sand. Remember that Jesus taught us, don't build on shifting sands. You can't build it there. It's always changing. It's not dependable. You never know what you're going to get. David says you always know with God. He's a rock. He never changes. He says in verses 20 through 30, he talks about this. He says, first, he says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. Wow, okay. Some of you might go, wow, that sounds like Old Testament, you know, salvation by works. Well, the Old Testament is not a period when people were saved by works. God has always had a covenant of grace with people. People have never been saved by keeping the law through their works. People have always been saved through the grace of God by faith. So what is David saying here? Well, it's exactly what he's saying. The way the Lord responded to him was that God was righteous to reward him for the righteousness, the way that he was living, his integrity, that he was not hypocritical or double-minded. And so there is a sense in which the Lord, he does reward obedience, and that is not the same thing as salvation by works. You see, if you have an idea of covenant, which is a two-way relationship, in which the God who made it with us is the one who is faithful to keep it, even when we're unfaithful, then you're able to have a framework to understand how we can be saved by grace and not by works and through faith alone, and yet God blesses obedience. God does bless obedience, David says, and he says that I've been brought into the covenant, I've been made righteous before God, and so I'm going to live in that righteousness, I'm going to live in that relationship, I'm going to devote myself, depending upon God, to be righteous, to have integrity, and to walk according to God's ways. He says building your life on God and his word and his ways is beneficial. It means that you know what to expect, that God will be who he promises to be. He says you will find God merciful if you're merciful. You'll find God blameless when we are blameless. we will find him purified when we are pure. But when we are crooked, he'll seem crooked to us. And then he says, you save a humble people. You see, David hears his humility. He builds his life on God in humility and says, I need him. He lights my lamp. And then he says, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. That's one of the most amazing images in all the Bible, David coming and leaping over a wall. It's one of the verses in the Bible that has always stuck out to me, this idea that David had this strength and vitality that came from knowing his God. He had a confidence that enabled him to overcome every obstacle and be delivered from every enemy that might oppose him. In David, you see this kind of earthy spirituality. You see him, God at work in his everyday life. And he says, even if it's a wall that I have to climb over, then God can help me do it. I remember when Haley's brother, Todd, was going off as a young guy to try out for the SEALs. No college education, really no job. And he said, I'm going to join the Navy. And we said, well, that's great. That's probably a good thing for you to do. And he said, nah, I'm going to become a Navy SEAL. He said, well, you can at least try, right? And I remember when he left, I happened to read through this psalm, and I wrote it to him, this section that speaks about him being able to leap over a wall, God training him with strength and for battle. And Todd wrote me back to say how much that encouraged him and gave him strength to believe that even in that challenge, God would be with him. And David believes that God is a rock for us. He is a safe place, a swift savior, and he's solid ground on which we can build our lives. Fourthly, we have a source of strength in him. Verses 31 through 45, which I don't have time to fully unpack, David goes into how he started by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And that from God as a rock, he receives strength. Rocks are strong by being immovable. But here, David becomes on the move because God is working. And you see David and God working together, responding to each other and fighting against the enemies of God. And you see where he is equipped with strength in verse 32. To fight against all of his enemies and to become victorious over them. And this is where I need to explain very clearly that this psalm is something unique because it is on the lips of David the king, the servant of God, who held public office, who was the commander-in-chief. And so this is not a psalm that is saying that God is calling us to fight our enemies and that he is going to give us victory over them with violence or in battle. We are called to love our enemies. We are not called to fight our enemies with the sword or even to take vengeance on ourselves. There are people who are placed in government who have the right to bear arms and to wage war, but you individually are never called to use any kind of harm or violence against another person. This was David who had the very specific calling of defending the small nation of Israel, because God had given them that land, and they were under attack from various angles. And God was using David and the people of Israel as a source of judgment to drive out the sinful nations that were in the land originally. It's not something we are called to reproduce. But the military image does explain well the battle that we are in spiritually and the strength that God will give us and the defense that God will provide as we face the even greater enemies. Because Paul said our struggle is not really against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places. So please hear me clearly. Everyone on earth who bears the image of God, no matter what their creed or lifestyle, we are called to preserve their life, defend their life, and we are called to even love and serve those who are our enemies, trusting God to be our rock and God to keep us safe. So we have a source of strength. And then finally, in closing, we have in God the rock, a song of praise. David sings again at the end. He sings praise to his God. He said, the Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. Verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And here we see that David is really telling us a story about his life, but he's really telling us a story about the great king who would come, the true Son of God, his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, who would come and be the king that God has anointed and appointed, and who, by hiding in him, by finding him to be our rock, we find refuge and we are blessed. And God, through him, wins a great victory over the greatest enemies we face, which are death and hell and Satan. You see, just like David, but in a greater way, you see how Jesus, facing death, was delivered by the Father. And when he is delivered and rescued, it brings vindication to God's name and his righteousness. It means blessing for God's people, and it means that the kingdom of God is established, and Jesus becomes king of every nation and person and everything. Now, Jesus came the first time to announce peace, to call people to make peace and to be at peace with God, to forgive sins. He came not to judge the world, John 3 says, but to save the world. But when he returns, he will fulfill what we see here in the life of David. When he will return and he will bring us home, but he will beat them fine as dust before the wind. All the enemies who would oppose God and his Christ and his kingdom, and he will be victorious. He is our rock. Jesus is the rock who is our safe place, our swift Savior, our solid ground, our source of strength, and he ought to also be our song of praise. The great hymn, Rock of Ages, is an important one for us to reflect on in light of this psalm as we come to the Lord's table this morning. It says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The Lord's table is a picture of this great truth that the Lord is our rock of refuge, that Jesus has been given to us as a king, to be a safe place for us, to be a source of strength, to be solid ground on which we can stand and to stand before our God. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed.